I encourage you to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to look at these verses for a short time. We've been looking at Christmas trees, trees in the Bible, which help tell us something about the Christmas story. And we're looking today at the tree of suffering, the tree of Calvary. Jesus was born to be a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. That was prophesied by Isaiah 700 years before he was even born. And so even as he lay in the manger, in a real sense, the cross was hanging over him. Jesus would come and do many things, but the main thing he had come to do was to die. And here in Galatians 3, as we break into this passage, Paul has been debating about whether people become right with God, justified is the technical term, whether they're justified through keeping the law, doing their best, or through faith in Jesus. And as he thinks about this, he speaks about different things. And the first thing we see there in verse 10 is the curse on mankind. It says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. And so Paul is saying, failure to keep God's law and failure to keep it all brings down God's curse on mankind. And all people have failed to keep that law. People say, oh, well, I do my best, and I'm not such a bad person. But the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short. We all fail to measure up. None of us always put God first. None of us always keep the Sabbath day. None of us always honor our parents the way we should. We fail in so many different ways. And James tells us if we fail at one point, we have broken the whole law. Adam, the first man, as a representative of the whole human race, brought down God's curse on the whole world by his failure to obey God's command. And the cursing is outlined in Genesis 3. And that cursing which came upon mankind included, first of all, women's pain in childbirth. You remember that was said to Eve, that's how she would suffer. Secondly, there would be conflict between husbands and wives. And in a sense, conflict between the whole human race came as a result of that sin. Thirdly, there would be hard toil. Weeds would grow, the ground, the whole of creation now would be cursed. And it would be a struggle for mankind to have a living and to survive. And fourthly, there would be sickness and death. There wasn't sickness and death in the original world, but when Adam and Eve sinned, that came into the world. And that is why we struggle, and that is why we die. The death mankind suffers is threefold. There's spiritual death, which is separation from God because of our sin. And those who are not saved have that now. There is physical death, which is the separation of body and soul. And there will be eternal death, which is the separation from God and his love for all of eternity in that place called hell. Observing the law, doing our best, does not take away this curse that is upon mankind. The Bible says that even our righteous acts are like a filthy rag before God. They just don't count. They don't measure up in regards to getting right with God. So there is the curse on mankind. But secondly, we see in this passage, thankfully, but sadly, the curse on Jesus in verse 13. Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Jesus, when he went to that tree of Calvary, he experienced a terrible ordeal. And the only way for the curse to be lifted of us, though, was for Jesus to do that, for Jesus to take that curse upon him at the cross of Calvary. And that is, as we're saying, the boys and girls, that is what was happening when the sky went black from 12 noon to 3 p.m. as Jesus hung on the cross. And he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of the eeriest words in the Bible. Eloi, Eloi, lama, sabachthani. He doesn't sound nice. Forsaken. And God the Father was cursing his son. Why? 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took upon himself at that moment the sin of the world. In a sense, Jesus at that moment was the most sinful man who had ever lived because he had all our sin upon him. Can you imagine how he felt? He who experienced the Father's love for all of eternity now experienced the cursing, the wrath of the Father. When with people we love, if they ever turn from us, it's a terrible thing. But the love that Jesus had from the Father was an infinite love. And that was replaced with infinite wrath, infinite anger. He was experienced that in his soul. A horrendous suffering. It was far more than the physical pain on the cross. So there's the cursing of mankind, there's the cursing of Jesus to save. And then thirdly, there is the blessing through faith in verse 11. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith. People are justified, declared as righteous in God's eyes, not by keeping the law, but through faith in what Jesus has done on the cross. When we can't measure up ourselves, we have to trust in what Jesus does. And the faith that brings the salvation of the cross to us, it's not just believing that God is out there and God exists and God will look after us. It's not even just believing that Jesus is God's Son and that he lived and died. James tells us and reminds us that even the demons believe those things and shudder. So it's something more than just believing the facts. What is this faith? You see on the screen what our shorter catechism says. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he's offered to us in the gospel. Now let's break that down. First of all, it speaks about we receive. And the word receive here means to accept the whole gospel message about Jesus as being true and being our only hope. To receive that message, to receive that truth. Secondly, we are to rest, which is active. We are to go and rely on Jesus alone to save us. We have to place ourselves, our life, our salvation into his hands. We have to come to him and say, Jesus, save me, believing that's our only hope. We have to throw ourselves upon him for mercy. And we do this as he's offered to us in the gospel, it says. That means we accept him as Savior and Lord. We accept him on his terms. So many people want to accept Jesus on their own terms, and that doesn't work. You can't have him on your own terms. You have to come on his terms, which means you accept him as Savior and Lord together. But the wonderful thing here is as we exercise this faith in Jesus, we're now declared as righteous in God's sight. Through faith, we're covered with the cloak of Jesus. Do you remember the story of Jacob going to take the blessing that his older brother Esau was to get? And he dressed himself up as his brother. He dressed himself up in his brother's clothes. And in a sense, that's how we come to God. When we trust in Jesus, as if we're covered with the perfect life, the perfect clothes of Jesus. And we're seen as perfect before God because we're seen, and this is the amazing thing, we're seen as if we have lived the life that Jesus lived, that flawless life without sin. That happens when we come to that point of faith and receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation. Have you done that? I'm not asking, do you believe that God is there? I'm not asking, do you believe that
Jesus is God's son. Or not even asking to believe that he died on the cross. I'm asking, have you come to that point where you've embraced him and trusting him with all your heart? The final thing we see in this passage is the blessing then of the Spirit in verse 14. Paul says he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. When someone is brought to that point of faith in Jesus, they receive the Holy Spirit into their souls, into their hearts. A Christian is someone who believes because they have been born again by the Spirit of God. A wonderful miracle has taken place. Within them, they're changed. So that's why they embrace Jesus. Sometimes I speak to people and would ask them if they're a Christian. And they would say they're a Christian, but they might say, I'm not one of these born again Christians. And I think there are two types of people who say that. There are people who say that who think that if they do their best and have their religion, that makes them all right as a Christian, even though they've never come to that point of personal faith in Jesus. And that's sad because those people will be lost. But I do think there are other people who say that. And the reason they say it is they somehow think that this being born again has to do with flashing lights and a very radical experience, like Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Well, let me say, being saved, being born again is radical because our life is turned upside down. But in my experience, it certainly wasn't flashing lights. It was a very quiet thing. As gradually I was brought to that point where I came and knelt beside my bed and asked Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. Has that happened to you? Has the Spirit of God quietly brought you to that point? If someone has not received the Spirit, they are not a Christian. They're not righteous in God's sight. That's what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 9. If the Spirit hasn't come and changed us and brought us to that point, we're not right with God. We're still under his curse. We're still under his wrath. Because the Christian life is a life in the Spirit, which means we live in obedience through the power of the Spirit. And this is the most wonderful thing about being a Christian, in the sense that in living the Christian life, God, the Holy Spirit, comes and lives in us. People say, William, I couldn't be a Christian. I couldn't keep it up. And you're right, none of us can. But when we come to that point of quietly trusting in Jesus, God's Spirit quietly comes and lives in us and gives us this power to live this new life. He gives us a new love for the things of God, a new love for the people of God, a new love to obey God. It's this quiet work of the Spirit. And those of us who are Christians, we can only live the Christian life in the feeble way that we do, but we can only do it even that much through the Spirit in us. But what else does the Spirit do? We understand God's word and God's will through the Spirit. Romans 8 says that as well. It'd be good for you to read Romans 8 sometime today. Opens up God's truth. And this is often shared. I think James shares this often at a membership class, that during the Reverend McKay's ministry here, there's someone who came to faith. And after they came to faith, they said to the Reverend McKay, "What has happened to you? You've become a much better preacher." But the Reverend McKay hadn't changed. All of a sudden, the person began to hear, began to understand. There's that lovely story of William Wilberforce, that politician who was involved in seeing the slave trade abolished, going to hear a famous preacher along with William Pitt, the Prime Minister. And William Wilberforce spoke about how his heart soared to heaven as he listened to that preaching. He was a Christian man. But William Pitt, the Prime Minister who was with him, was not a Christian. And he just saw it as being totally dead. The difference? One had the Spirit of God. It came when he became a Christian. Also the Spirit, we pray through the leading and guidance of the Spirit. Romans 8 tells us the Spirit causes us to cry, Abba, Father. Christmas time, we think of Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus has come to bring God to us. That was the first part of the work, Jesus coming and living and dying. But the second part of the work of God coming to us is the work of God the Spirit. And God becomes real to us. Jesus becomes real to us through the Spirit of God. And sometimes people ask, well, how can you know? How can you be sure about this Christian message? Well, you can be sure, first of all, because of the amazing evidence of God's word and the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. That's the first thing. But the main way then we know is not only that evidence, but the Spirit of God, as we read God's word, speaks to the soul of the Christian and says, this is true, and this is true of you. Because being a Christian means God is with you. God is in your heart. You've been born again. This Christmas time, have you been born again? Have you been brought to that point of faith in Jesus where you've received and rested upon him alone for salvation? I was saying happy birthday to one of our members whose birthday it is today. I'll not embarrass Tommy by saying it's him. But wouldn't it be lovely that your spiritual birthday would be today? That even tonight before you get into bed, you get down beside your bed and you pray for mercy, trusting in Jesus and asking him to be the Lord of your life. Has the curse of God been taken away from you? Unto Jesus. Jesus' death only counts for you. Jesus' birth only counts for you. When Jesus becomes real to you at salvation.